Hello, Aldergrove campus. I see that we're all still enjoying our coffee break time. I'm sorry to draw you back, but I must. Welcome here today. If you are new or just visiting or checking out our church, you've picked a great Sunday to be here because that was so fun. I don't know about for you, but for me, that was really special. And as a dad getting to baptize your own son, there are a few things better. I'm Kevin. I am one of the pastors here at North Langley Community Church. I get to work here at our Aldergrove campus, and I'm so thankful that you're here today. Now, I don't know if you've thought about baptism much. We're taking a little bit of a break through our journey through Luke, and today we're not going to read from Luke. We're going to read from Romans, and we're going to be talking a little bit about baptism. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but if you're new to church or just kind of checking this out or you're new to faith, you might come to church and be like, wow, it looks like there's a jacuzzi at the front of the church. And some people get in, some people don't, and like it's kind of weird. And so it can seem like baptism is a little bit of a weird thing. So we thought we would take today and just kind of talk a little bit about what baptism is. We're going to talk about new life. We're going to talk about death to self, being alive in Christ, being born again. And so I would love for you to be thinking about your own baptism as we go. If you've been baptized, if you haven't been baptized, that's totally okay. But if that is something that you've done, I'd love for you to be thinking about that through the sermon today. My favorite definition of baptism is simply that baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality. Baptism is a symbolic action we do to remind us of what faith in Jesus is all about. And baptism is something that Jesus calls his followers to do. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, there is a call that Jesus puts on us to be baptized, to publicly declare our faith. The act of baptism symbolically shows our participation in Jesus' death and in his resurrection. It symbolizes death to self and a new life that is lived where that old life used to be, a new life where Jesus is king. And it's where Jesus' followers declare and proclaim their allegiance to him as Lord. When we see someone getting baptized, it does remind us of our baptisms. And so if you haven't been baptized today, that's totally okay. We'll get you in the tank right after. No, I'm just joking. We won't do that. But if you haven't been baptized, it's just something that I would love for you to be thinking about throughout the service today. Maybe the Lord is calling you to at least consider taking this step of faith. If you have been baptized, do you remember the moment? Do you remember when it happened? For many of us, we remember. I remember my baptism quite well. I actually grew up in a Lutheran church, and in a Lutheran church, they practice infant baptism. I was baptized as an infant. I don't remember that baptism very well at all. But later in life, I was baptized again as a believer on the confession of my faith. For me, it was a really big decision to get baptized again as a believer. It was something I wrestled with a lot through especially my time in Bible school, whether I should be rebaptized. Christina and I were married at the time, and we didn't want to minimize what happened to us as babies, but I believe that God was calling me, at least, to get baptized again. So I was baptized by my pastor and my friend Wes Dahl, who attends here and sometimes preaches. This is a picture of us getting baptized. That's Christina and I in the tank with my friend Wes baptizing me. And it's actually really cool because when I was looking at this photo, I was reminded that today actually wasn't my first time in the baptism tank with Caleb because Christina was pregnant with Caleb when we were baptized. And so I don't know if Caleb remembers that, but yeah. So it's pretty cool that all these years later, I get to be in the tank with him. It's really, really special. We are part of the Mennonite Brethren Conference of Churches. And our denomination defines baptism like this. Baptism is an act of obedience which testifies that God in Christ has forgiven and cleansed a person from sin, freed them from the power of sin and death, given them the Holy Spirit, and united them with the body of Christ. It goes on to say, baptism by immersion is a powerful testimony that a believer has been washed by the Spirit, has died with Christ to sin, and has been raised to newness of life. That's what baptism is. So when someone meets Jesus and decides to follow him for the rest of their lives, baptism is a symbol of this life they now live with Jesus as king, an outward sign of an inward reality. So today, we're going to be talking about baptism. We're going to realize that baptism is not a spiritual hurdle we jump through, or sorry, a hoop we jump through, or a hurdle we jump over. It's not a symbol of spiritual supremacy. Baptism is not a sign of perfection or having attained a certain place where we're now holy or righteous or where we've conquered sin in our lives. Baptism is actually a symbol of the opposite. It's a recognition that on your own that you are unable to follow God. That on your own we are unable to stop sinning. That on our own we are unable to be good enough to follow God closely enough. But baptism is a recognition that it is only by Christ that we have been made right before God, not by works so that no one can boast, but it is a gift of grace that we get to be part of the victory that Jesus accomplished on the cross and through the empty tomb that we celebrated last week. So let's see what the Bible does say about baptism. Like I said, we're going to be reading from Romans chapter 6, so if you have your Bibles, you could open up to that. In this passage, it talks about sin. And I just want to kind of give an encompassing definition of what sin means. Sin is the way we break relationships with God, with each other, with ourselves, and with creation. So it's the harmful effects of living in a fallen world. It's a combination of things that contribute to suffering, to brokenness, to hate, to harm, to violence, oppression that we see in the world. But before I read our text, I want to share this quote from N.T. Wright, where he talks about this particular passage and the attitude with which to approach it. He says, before you read this, he says, but pause first and reflect. If you have been baptized, what does it mean to you? Should you be exploring its significance a little bit more? If you haven't been baptized, is it time to think about it? So I'm going to be dividing our text into four parts today. And the first part declares that baptism means that we are dead to sin and alive in Christ. So let's read what Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4 says. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. See, the passage right before this one says that where sin increased, that grace increased all the more. And so some people were saying that moral living or following God, that righteous living didn't matter because the more we sinned, the more God would forgive us. And the more we get forgiven by God, the more grace that is. And so some people were thinking that because we're no longer under the power of the law, that there's no reason to actually follow Christ. There's no reason to be obedient to what he says. And I think that type of thinking can still be alive in the church. I know sometimes it is in my own mind, where I think God is a forgiving and loving God. No matter what I do, he's going to forgive me. He will always take me back. And so sometimes in our lives, we don't let sin, the gravity of sin, take its full effect on us, because sometimes that can sound hard or demanding. Leon Morris says that Paul, the writer of Romans, that he is thinking of sinners staying where they are, declining to budge from their habitual sin. So Paul, who wrote Romans, he says that this is foolish thinking. By no means should we live this way where we just go on sinning so that God's grace, that his forgiveness can increase. In following Jesus, we give lordship of our lives over to Christ. And we're learning to love the things that Christ loves. And we're also learning to hate the things that Christ hates, like sin and evil. He says that followers of Jesus have died to sin, so how can we keep living in it any longer? Frank Tillman says, by uniting them with Christ's death, God has not only atoned for their sins, but dealt a fatal blow to the self-focused existence into which human beings since Adam are born. He's talking about that being self-focused, being selfish, is a sign of being under sin. But being Christ-focused is a sign of being alive with Christ. See, according to Paul, we have died to sin, and God has released us from the power of sin. And that is amazing. In this section, Paul is calling believers of Christ to step out of the power of sin and into the power of Christ because we are dead to sin but alive in Christ. Thielman goes on to say, it is likely that the believer's death to sin is a death to self, to a self-centered way of life, a death made possible by God's love displayed in the atoning death of Christ. So sin is no longer our master. Christ is our master. N.T. Wright uses an analogy that I found super helpful in this with today's text. He says, imagine that you live in a house with a horrible landlord. Maybe some of you don't have to imagine that hard, but imagine you're living in a house where the landlord demands extra rent, where they threaten eviction, where they come into your house without permission, where they threaten legal action or to keep raising the cost, where they don't fix anything in the house. But then someone offers to buy you a house for you to live in rent-free. You move in and you love your new house, and it's an amazing place to live. But to your horror, that old landlord comes back with the same threats and demands they had when you were living in their house. Out of fear or habit, you might even be tempted to give them some money in order for them to just go away and to leave you alone. So you need to be reminded that you are no longer that landlord's tenant. You owe him nothing. All your rent has been paid, and you now live in a new, beautiful house, rent-free. That landlord has no claim over you. Here, Paul is reminding us that we are dead to sin and alive in Christ, that sin has no power over us, no authority in our lives, so we don't have to pay him. We don't have to pay that old landlord when he comes knocking and tries to steal from you and take from you and lie to you. We then need to remind ourselves of the truth that we are dead to sin, that we do not live in that house any longer. N.T. Wright says, resisting temptation isn't a matter of pretending you wouldn't find it easier to give in. It's a matter of learning to think straight and to act on what you know to be true. So we have to tell ourselves what is true, that when this old landlord shows up like a stray dog, if we feed him, he's just going to keep coming back for more and for more. But when we remember, as our text says, that we are dead to sin and we are alive to Christ, we remind ourselves that we live somewhere different now. We don't have to give in to the awful landlord. He doesn't have any real power over us. So this first section of Romans in chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, is talking about that baptism means that we are dead to sin and alive in Christ. Paul goes on to explain how this happens. And so in the next section, he's going to go on to say that baptism means that we have been crucified with Christ, that we are dead to sin and alive to Christ, and this happens because we have been crucified with Christ. Verse 5 says, for if we've been united with him in his death, in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. This last little bit is my favorite part, where it says, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. That's the thesis statement of this section. In baptism, going into the waters is actually a symbol of death. When we go down into the water, it's a symbol of being buried in the earth, of going into the earth, kind of like how Jesus was laid in a tomb when he died. When we go down into the waters of baptism, it's a symbol of being crucified with Christ. Frank Thielman says, so Paul is saying that metaphorical death with Christ on the cross breaks the power of sin over the existence of believers, just as when people die, they are beyond the reach of sin's power to lead them astray. So sin is done away with in our lives when we die to self. We are crucified with Christ. He has paid the penalty for our sin and become our perfect sacrifice. In baptism, we symbolically participate in Christ's death. Our focus is no longer on ourselves. Our focus is on Christ. Selfishness and self-centered ways give way from sin into life. But for those who believe in Jesus, we move into the realm of Christ's power by putting an end to death and selfishness and self-centeredness.
It's putting an old way to death, an old way of living. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son from Luke chapter 15? In that story, the son asks for his inheritance early, and he takes his father's money and he moves to a distant land where he spends all of his money on wild living. He quickly runs out of money and ends up in a horrible situation where even the pigs are eating better than he is. He decides, or it says that he came to his senses, and he returned home hoping to become a hired hand in his father's house. But to his amazement, while he was still a far way off, the father runs to him and embraces him and puts a robe on him and a ring on his finger and throws an amazing party in the son's honor. The son is restored. And so when the son sees this new way of living, he puts to death the old way of living, not in the sense of self-denial or saying no to fun things in life. He puts to death his selfish ways of living and replaced it with something better. And that's what we do when we are crucified with Christ. We exchange an old way of living that is focused on ourselves for a new Christ-focused, better way of living. That's what we mean by being crucified with Christ. When talking about Christians being crucified with Christ, Leon Morris says, previously they had been dead in sin. Now they were dead to sin. So baptism means that we were dead to sin and alive in Christ, and it means that we are crucified with Christ. And thirdly, the next section is talking about how baptism means that we are united with Christ in his resurrection. Verse 8 says, therefore, do not let... Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But for the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In this section, Paul assures us of our union with Christ, not only in his death, but also in his resurrection. That we are united with Christ in his crucifixion so that we can be united with Christ in his resurrection. Frank Tillman also says, believers are united with Christ's death so that God might empower them to live a fresh, radically new way. A new life that is both true and real for us today, and a new life that is both true and real for our futures. So as someone is lifted out of the waters of baptism, it's a symbolic and a reminder of Christ leaving the tomb, of being raised to new life with Christ, so that we too are raised with him. So in baptism, this outward symbol of new life has taken a hold of us. It symbolizes our resurrection, our transition from death to life, from darkness into light. And as Christ lives, we now live in him, empowered by his Holy Spirit living in us. I was thinking about this text this week, and I was reminded, I need to be reminded of this truth so frequently in my life. When I feel defeated by sin, when anger or selfishness feel like they're taking over my thoughts or my actions, I need to be reminded of my new resurrected life with Christ. Often I can feel trapped or overwhelmed or defeated by resentment, by failure, by temptation. I can feel like I'm a slave to my anger, my selfishness, or my limitations. See, being a Christian or being baptized doesn't mean that your life is perfect, and it doesn't mean that you don't sin again or that you're immune to discouragement. That's why we need Jesus. When these things begin to take over in our lives, we can speak truth over these lies. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I have his Holy Spirit living in me. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me, and I have access to that same power. I need these truths. I cling to these truths when life feels like it's too much and it seems like that life is winning and that the landlord has returned and is trying to collect rent or bully me or call me into serving his whims. I have to remind myself that I have been crucified with Christ and that I am united with him in my resurrection. I need to be reminded of my baptism and what it still means to me 20-something years later. I am not a failure. I am not defined by my sin, by my anger, my lust, my greed, my selfishness. I am defined by my relationship to Christ, and I live in His victory, and this is the best news in my life. Our text goes on to say in verse 12, it goes on to talk about how baptism reminds us that we are now instruments of righteousness. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself in sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. So because of these things that we've talked about, because we are dead to sin and alive in Christ, because we have been crucified with Christ, because we are united with Christ in His resurrection, we are now able to live as instruments of righteousness, not as a way to earn God's favor, but we are freed up under grace and the power of sin to be united with Christ so that we can become His hands and feet in the world. We become instruments of righteousness. This is our response to the beautiful and wonderful work of Jesus' life and His love. I love how the First Nations version puts this part of the scripture. It says, so then you should no longer permit broken ways to use your bodies for wrongdoing. Instead, as people whom the Great Spirit has raised from death to life, offer your bodies to Him for doing what is right. Your bad hearts and broken ways have no power to rule over you now, for you are not under the restrictions of our tribal law, but under the freedom that the gift of Creator's great kindness brings. See, the hard part is that we still live in a fallen world. We still sin. I still wrestle with selfishness. We don't always act as instruments of righteousness. Sometimes I can be an awful, horrible person. But what this verse has been telling me is that I am united with Christ, that He has paid the penalty for that, for my sin, and so I am no longer subject to the effects of that sin in my life. When that landlord comes to try and condemn me, to tear me down, to bring me back to an old way of living, I have to be reminded that I am crucified with Christ, that this is good news in my life. And in baptism, we symbolize this by going down into the waters, a symbolic death with our old life. But as the text says, we're united with Christ in His resurrection, so we come out of the waters to a new life, to a new way of living. In baptism, coming out of the waters is a symbol of the new life that Jesus talks about in John chapter 10, verse 10, where He says that He has come to bring life and bring it to the full, a life where God can rule and shower us in grace and mercy and forgiveness, where we're accepted and loved by our Father and part of His family. Frank Tillman says, Adam, by his trespass, introduced the reign of sin and death, and Jesus, by His righteous deed, introduced the reign of life, grace, and righteousness. Believers live at an overlap of these two ages, occupying bodies subject to sin and death, but united with Christ, who has broken the power of sin and death on the cross. Believers should not only understand and believe these truths, but now Paul says they should act on them. We talk about this sometimes is that we live in a time where there's the now and the not yet. We live in this world where there is sin, where there is decay, where there's pain, where there's suffering. But we also live in a time in the kingdom of God where there's no pain, there's no death, there's no suffering, and it goes on forever. And we live at this time when these two kingdoms are overlapped. And that's what baptism is. Baptism is saying that I used to live in this kingdom down here, in the kingdom of the world, but I have changed houses. I no longer live in that house. I live in a house that belongs in the kingdom of God. Baptism symbolizes a change of address, this outward sign of an inward reality that we have been united with Christ in both His death and resurrection. It means that we no longer lived enslaved to the power of sin, but we live under the power of our King. So the question for us today, as we reflect on our baptisms, on the baptism that we witnessed today, is there an area of your life? Is there something going on in your life, a sin or an emotion or a feeling or an action that needs to be put to death? that needs to be crucified with Christ. Maybe there's a particular sin that you've struggled with for so long that you've stopped believing that you could ever have victory, so you've stopped fighting. Whether it's lust or anger or greed or resentment or hatred or selfishness or bitterness, I encourage you to speak truth over these areas of your life. Remind yourself that you have been crucified with Christ and you no longer need to listen or to submit to that old landlord. Replace lies with truth. Or is there an area of your life where you need to experience resurrection? Where you need new life to come? Where you need to feel reborn? Do you need God to come restore your joy, your hope, your victory, your life? Speak truth over these areas, that you are united with Christ in his resurrection. You have the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. I want you to know that our next baptism class is going to be starting very soon on April the 16th. It's going to be at our Walnut Grove campus, but please come talk to myself or to Matthew or to John or any of us on staff if you're thinking about getting baptized. Getting baptized is not a declaration that you are perfect or have everything figured out or that you have attained a certain level of spirituality. Baptism is a declaration that you need Jesus. That you have been crucified with him, that you have been raised with him, that you have gone from death to life. It's a declaration for what he has done, and because of what he has done, you are now dead to sin and alive in Christ, where Christ is the King. I'm going to invite the worship team up now, and we're going to move into a time of communion. Communion and baptism are actually very much connected. They both point to the death of Jesus and us being crucified with Christ. And they both point to Jesus' resurrection and his return. So I actually believe it's very fitting that we're celebrating both baptism and communion on the same Sunday. They both point us back to that pivotal time in history when Christ died for our sins. And they both remind us that he is coming again and will return to make all things new and right. Last week, we celebrated Easter and Holy Week, and on Easter Sunday, we had an image of transforming a cross, which is a symbol of death, into a symbol of life. Life from death. That's what following Jesus is all about. That's what baptism symbolizes. So today, logistically, we're going to do it a little bit different. I don't know if you noticed, but we have a big tank of water at the front. So coming to the front to get communion would be a little bit difficult today because we won't all fit with the servers and the tables and all that. So what we're going to do is for those of us that are on the main floor, communion will be served in the foyer. We have tables out there. You can just go help yourselves to the elements and bring them back to your seat, and then we will all take communion together after our next song. If you're in the balcony, we have a table in the back that has the elements. You can go there and collect them just like you normally do in the balcony. But let's hear these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So I'm going to invite those in the balcony to make your way to the table in the back, those on the main floor to make your way into the foyer. The band is going to lead us in a song and bring the elements back to your seat, and we will all take communion together after the next song. I invite you to stand and worship and begin making your way to get the elements.